Well, good morning, everybody. If you came in a little bit late, my name is Trevor Kaufman, and I'm the campus pastor here. And sometimes I just come up here after moments like this, and I'm like, I don't know, what do I add? it's just so beautiful to be in a place like this and worshiping our Lord and Savior. And so we're going to continue doing that this morning, and I'm excited to do just that. And it's crazy, and the sun sort of signifies it a little bit here, but we are on the brink of spring already, which is crazy. And it just seems like we finished Christmas, and we're kind of heading into Easter soon, which starts with the season of Lent. And so actually, we have a service that we are going to kick off Lent with. It's a Ash Wednesday service, and we just want to put that on your calendar and on your radar. We'd love for you to join us. It's going to be at 7 o'clock on February 14th. Happens to be Valentine's Day, but we'd love to have you join us for a service, Ash Wednesday service at our Bayview Chapel campus. And it's going to be a great time of just worship and reflection as we prepare our hearts and minds as we to enter into the Lenten season. So that's coming up real soon. As we get started today, we are going to continue in the book of 1 Peter as we are in this Sincerely series. We're looking at the letters that Peter wrote to the early Christian church, and many other people would have read these words as well. And so great reminders for us, and we're going to dive into that more in just a bit. But before we do, I want to acknowledge something. My son and I started probably in the summer working out together. I used to do it for a while, and then he wanted to start up, and I'm like, well, it couldn't hurt if I started, so back up. And so we've been doing that together for a while. It's been great, and we've been seeing some results, but there's one workout in particular that we just can't stand doing. And I'm sure you understand what I'm talking about if you've ever worked out at all, even a little bit. And it's this workout that goes between like push-ups, chest exercises, and tricep exercises. And we go back and forth through these things, and it's just like, when is this going to be over? Like, it's just like, we're done with it. We don't want it anymore. We kind of want to give up halfway through, which we'll get into a little bit later. But the cool thing is that the suffering we experience, the momentary suffering we experience in the midst of this workout, it's always worth it in the long run. And so by no means am I in some sort of fitness guru, but over the course of the past 6 months, I've noticed a difference in muscle tone and endurance and what I can lift along with my son, and it's been good. And so the reality is that as we sort of suffer through the workouts, there's an end result that's worth it. And so I use that as a brief example of what we're going to talk about today. And you may have heard many times as we've been sort of going through the book of 1 Peter, the reoccurring theme of suffering. And as we live in this world, simply because there is sin within it, you and I are going to experience a variety of different circumstances in which we suffer through. Many of those circumstances are sort of out of our control, and we've kind of talked a little bit about those leading up to this week. You know, whether it's a health diagnosis that we're not prepared for, the death of a loved one, maybe the loss of a job, a struggling marriage, whatever it is, we may have something to do with it, but there's a lot of instances in which we sort of experience suffering just because of the world we live in. But there's also suffering that we experience based off of the things that we should be doing that often lead us to experience a level of suffering. And we're going to sort of explore that element of suffering this morning. And hopefully this is an encouragement to you and maybe even a challenge to you as we continue to walk through this life, becoming more and more, hopefully more and more like Jesus each and every day. So we're going to be in chapters 3 and 4 of 1 Peter this morning. And as we talked about this as a preaching team leading up to this, we're like, two chapters in one Sunday morning? And but I think we've got it pulled out, highlights of it that are really going to point to what we want to talk about this morning, and so I'm really excited about it. It was a beautiful service, first service, and I can't wait to see how God's going to continue to work in this service. So we're going to be in chapters 3 and 4, and we're going to start in verse 8 of chapter 3. Now, again, we're not going to read all of these passages this morning or all of those chapters, but we do have the reading plans still available for you. And I've heard before service even how people have really appreciated these. And so you can pick those up on the high top tables on the way out after service if you still want those, and that will allow you to dive into scripture more than we do even on Sunday morning. So, but we're going to be in chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, we're going to start. It says this, "Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that many would inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. Pretty straightforward. Seems pretty simple. But is it? Peter is encouraging the church, encouraging you and I, to keep these characteristics firm in the way we live through, walk through life. Sympathetic, like-minded, compassionate, humble, seems easy. But think about a time maybe recently when you were either persecuted, or maybe not even persecuted, but just picked on, or somebody talked about you, or somebody started an argument with you that you knew you were right on, but they knew they were right on, and you're like, I just need to prove to you that I'm right, that I'm better, that I know better. And then that moment comes in which you are right, and they realize that. What do we want to do, right? We want to just be like, hey, told you so, told you so. Or somebody who gossips about you or picks on you behind your back and you get word about it, you just want to give a mighty slap across the face and say, guess what? That's what you get, right? That's what our like sinful nature wants to do because it kind of feels good, but it's not what Peter is calling us to do. You see, it's far easier and much more enjoyable to seek revenge. Our sinful nature wants to be the best, to perform the best, and to always be right. But when we have that mindset continually through life, it allows arrogance and pride to push out the humility and compassion that Peter is speaking of. He says, be sympathetic, love one another, especially those we don't like, and repay evil with a blessing. This is contrary to the way the world would expect us to live, and really probably contrary to the way we would like to live. It's not easy. It's a sacrifice to do the right thing. Turning from evil is challenging and requires discipline, intentionality, and as we've just said, sacrifice. So up until this point, and this is sort of our big idea and overall point of the entire morning, being a follower of Jesus requires sacrificial suffering. It does. It's part of it. Being a follower of Jesus requires sacrificial suffering. So Peter goes on, as we're going to unpack this even a little more, Peter goes on in verses 13 and 14 and says this, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. And then in verses 17 and 18, he says, for it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Now, there's a lot packed into just these couple verses here. But there's two things that we can easily pull out from here. The first is this. Peter is not asking you and I or anybody in the churches that would be reading this to do anything that Jesus hasn't already done first. You see, Jesus, more than anybody else on the face of this planet, understands suffering. Jesus left his power and his authority in the throne room of heaven to come down in a humble form of a baby, to live life, to experience temptation and struggle and grief and heartache, never sinning, but experiencing the very things that you and I experience that lead us into sin. And then throughout all of that is wrongly accused, beaten, flogged, arrested, condemned, nailed to a cross, and ultimately crucified. Jesus understands suffering. Jesus understands sacrificial suffering. So Peter's not asking us to do anything that Jesus hasn't already done first. And the second point, if we dive in a little or dig a little deeper into that reality, is that no suffering you and I will ever experience will even come close to the suffering that Jesus has experienced. And this is huge. I mean, think about it this way. Think of yourself living a really relatively good life, and maybe you do eventually end up having to die for your faith. Imagine walking through life like Jesus walks through, being wrongly convicted of something, being beaten, being flogged, having some sort of a crown or thorns pushed upon your head, actually being nailed to a cross and actually dying on a cross. Even if you and I were to experience physically the same thing that Jesus experienced, it would still pale in comparison to the suffering that he experienced. Why? Because he did all of that with all of humanity's sin upon his shoulders. That is something that you and I will never experience. And so, whereas we may experience suffering physically in extreme forms in this life, it will never be to the level that Jesus has experienced. And I hope this gives us hope and perspective when we look at the momentary suffering that we experience each and every season of life. Jesus endured all of it for all of us. And as we momentarily suffer for doing good at times, we are simply reflecting a portion of Christ's suffering to the world around us. So again, being a follower of Jesus requires sacrificial suffering, a suffering that Jesus understands very well. Then Peter goes on in chapter 4, as we move to chapter 4, and we're going to learn in the upcoming passages that sacrificial suffering reminds us we are freed from our past. Sacrificial suffering reminds us that we are freed from our past. We need to remember and the reality that there's nothing that you and I can do to make ourselves right. There's nothing that you and I have ever done to free ourselves from the bondage of sin. We are only freed from sin because of what Jesus did on the cross. But as we suffer through life in different circumstances and scenarios, we are reminded of what Jesus did on the cross for us. And we are reminded of the freedom we have because of what he did on the cross for us. It helps to give us proper perspective. A lot of this, when it comes to suffering, comes down to proper perspective. In verses 1 through 4, Peter says it this way. He says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude," as we've already been talking about, "because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you." You see, we are freed from the bondage of sin. With a proper perspective, we realize that the temporary pleasures of sin has no lasting value. The temporary sacrifice we make to abstain from all that Peter just described, among many other sins that he didn't even list out here, is worth the persecution and momentary suffering that we may momentarily experience. It no longer has to hold us back. With a proper perspective and reminder of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, we don't have to be held back by our sins. We will still be tempted. They will still be right on the doorstep, but they don't have to have control over us. We know that any suffering we experience here on earth due to the good choices we make is worth experiencing an eternity of peace where no suffering will be present. So again, being a follower of Jesus Christ requires sacrificial suffering, and sacrificial suffering reminds us we are freed from our past, reminds us of what Jesus has done for us. And as we go on, we see that sacrificial suffering is temporary, which we've already acknowledged several times. But Peter continues to dive into that reality as well. Because how we spend our days here on earth matters. And any suffering we endure, whether it's circumstances that we have no control over or suffering because of something that we have done, it is all temporary. So what do we do? How do we live this life out in the midst of all of that? Well, he addresses it in verses 7 and 8. He says this: "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins." The end is near. Peter is addressing the reality that the end is near to the early Christian church. But guess what? The end is still near for you and I. It's been 2,000 years, and we're still waiting for Jesus to come back and make all things right. And we know that there's a lot going on in the world right now, in the Middle East, that seems to be pointing to Jesus' return sooner than ever. I don't know when it's going to be. We don't know when it's going to be. The only thing I can 100% guarantee you this morning is that we are one day closer to it than we were yesterday. And what do we do in the midst of that? Peter is telling us, we love. We love. You see, it's easy to sort of give up in the midst when things get difficult, when things get hard, when the suffering becomes too much. It's easy to just throw in the towel, say, I give in. I want to just go back to the ways of the world. It's easier. It's more fun. It feels good. And that's what the enemy wants for us. Back to the workout example with my son, as we were working out, we always get to the end. We're like at the last three or four things that we have to do. And we're like, all right, we have done plenty. I'm exhausted. I can barely lift a glass of water. I think we've done enough, right? And it's funny because at the end of this workout that we specifically do, it wants us to do these like, after we've already wasted ourselves, one of the final things we do are these maximum rep push-ups. It wants us to do as many push-ups as we can possibly do, and we're already exhausted. So we're like, all right, let's go. So we push through, we push through, we push through. It feels terrible, but it also feels good. We don't give up. But we always want to give up. And it's the same in life. Interestingly enough, when it comes to the physical aspect of working out, studies have actually shown that the last few reps produce the greatest physiological changes. So they're critical for those looking to enhance muscle tone, build strength, or improve body composition. Additionally, focusing on each rep increases intensity, which in turn maximizes calorie burn post-workout. Those last few reps may be the most painful, but they are also the most impactful. And it's the same in the world we live in. It's so easy to just throw in the towel and give up. It would be far easier in this life to just give up and give in to the pressures of the world around us. But Peter is reminding the church and reminding you and I that we must endure to the end, through to the end, to be alert and of sober mind, to continue in prayer and communication with God and not let down. And so as we do this through sacrificially loving others, we do it even when it's the hardest thing to do at times. And Peter actually goes on in verses 9 through 11 to explain how to do this. And I would encourage you to go back and actually read those verses for yourself sometime this afternoon, or use the reading plan that we've given you as well. But overall, the summary of what he speaks to in these end times moments in life is love. Even if we're in the final days, we must continue to demonstrate love. When others want to fight and argue, we respond with love. When others want to dive into the indulgences of sin, we lovingly sacrifice the temporary pleasures for the eternal truth. There is sacrifice involved, but love has the power to cover a multitude of sins, just like we just read, just like Peter just told us. So again, sacrificial suffering is temporary. What do we do in the midst of all of this as we continue to live a life of love? And then he moves into a really interesting area. Have you ever thought of the suffering that you've gone through in life to be something worthy of actually celebrating? Have you ever thought that, man, the stuff that I've gone through, I want to celebrate God. I want to celebrate the fact that I was able to go through it. It seems crazy to think about that, right? Well, that is what Peter tells us as we continue and we learn that sacrificial suffering is worthy of celebrating. He says this in chapter 4, verse 16. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear his name. You see, there's no doubt in this life that there's going to be suffering that we can't control, that there's nothing we can do about it. It's a product of the sin in this world. But as Christians, we are called to live a life that's set apart from the rest of the world. And as we make choices contrary to our sinful nature and contrary to the world around us, we are sure to endure suffering. It will happen. But this suffering is a fraction of the suffering that Jesus endured for all of humanity on the cross. And as you endure, I challenge you to celebrate what your temporary suffering is even for. And look forward to the day when there will be no more crying, no more pain, and no more suffering for all of eternity. And we see this theme come up in Scripture over and over again. Romans 5, verse 3 through 5 is one of my favorite passages, and it speaks into the reality of this as Paul is writing to the church in Rome, saying, rejoice in your suffering because your suffering produces character and perseverance and hope, and all of that leads to love. So even in the midst of difficult circumstances and situations, we can celebrate what we're going through. It refines us. It actually has the ability to make us better. I'm sure you can look back at life and see how you've endured through certain situations, and through that, it has made you a better individual. We have a beautiful example of that here this morning, which I wasn't planning on sharing, but first service, she was sitting in the front row, and now she's sitting in the back row. But Sherry back there, this day today, yeah, you can celebrate, because I'm going to tell you it's something we're celebrating. She suffered and struggled through drug addiction and abuse for years. But today marks 8 years sober this very day. And so yes, absolutely. And I know after having conversation after conversation with her that it has, I'm sure she would choose to probably not have gone through it, but at the same time, I bet she could look back and say it's what's made her who she is today. And God has used those circumstances to develop her and strengthen her and build her character to the place where she is today. And that is worthy of celebrating. Who would ever think you would celebrate that type of a situation in your life? But when you learn from it and have the proper perspective, it's possible to do that. And so that is what Peter is reminding us of throughout this entire book. All circumstances, all different ways of suffering, with the proper perspective, we can in fact celebrate them because they can actually make us more and more like Jesus. And now, interestingly enough, I already mentioned that Peter is writing this, and he's not asking us to do anything that Jesus hasn't already done. He's also not asking us to do anything that he hasn't done. And I love it because we see a reflection of this in Acts chapter 5. In fact, what I just read, this would be years past as he's writing this book, 1 Peter. But in verse 16, like we just read, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. He has specifically done this in his ministry in the past, and we see it in Acts chapter 5. And Sean shared a little bit of this with us last week as he preached, and this was in the moment in which Peter and the other apostles were preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, and everybody was telling them, the authorities were saying, you need to shut your mouth and stop talking about this Jesus. It's causing issues. Leave town. And they're like, well, who do we answer to, you or to God? And so they continue to preach. They continue to share the good news of Jesus Christ, but through that they endure suffering and persecution and imprisonment and all sorts of crazy things come their way because of the good things that they are saying. And so the outcome of this, which Peter is reflecting back to in 1 Peter, is this. And I love how this is connected. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Which is exactly what he tells us to do books later in 1 Peter. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Nothing stopped them. It only fueled them to do more and more and bring more and more people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So this morning, I can guarantee you, well, I can't guarantee you the first thing, but I can probably safely say that you most likely aren't going to be martyred or killed or even imprisoned or beaten for your faith. It may happen, but we live in a nation, as much as we have issues with it, we live in a nation that is overly accepting, generally, of Christianity. They may not appreciate it at many times, and you may get picked on for once in a while or ostracized from certain conversations. But unlike other regions in the world in which people are dying for their faith, ultimately and generally, we don't necessarily have to experience that yet. I don't know where the world will continue to go, but right now, things are generally okay for us in America as we worship. We can freely and publicly worship Jesus right here in this place and even outside, and it's going to probably be okay. But what I can guarantee that you're going to experience is the temptation to give in to all of it, to retaliate at even the smallest of things, to feel a sense of satisfaction and pride when you see Patrick Mahomes lose the Super Bowl next week. Stupid and small example, but let's be honest. That's good. All right, that's awesome. Maybe I will at the end of service. The temptation to say, I told you so. The temptation to say and give in to the temptations of the world and the momentary pleasures that the enemy is sure to emplace in front of you. Those temptations you will experience, and you'll probably experience them before the day is over. And you may not die for your faith, but the enemy wants you to die to your faith. And if he can pull you away and entice you to the pleasures of this world and make you feel like you can avoid the suffering by just indulging in the pleasures, then we're in danger of dying in our faith to Jesus Christ. But he has died for you. We do not have to fear that. We can claim our salvation and our security in Jesus Christ. But we need to stand firm in the midst of the suffering that we are sure to experience. And so in those moments of temptation, in those moments of frustration and confusion and maybe persecution, I want you to remember the following as I sort of summarize this whole thing up in one paragraph. Remember that following Jesus will require sacrifice. A sacrifice, however, that is temporary and pales in comparison to what Jesus has already sacrificed for you. A sacrifice that can remind you of the freedom you have in Jesus, and because of that, a sacrifice worthy of rejoicing over. This is the reality that we can, in fact, live in each and every day. And remember, as Peter states in verse 7, to be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. To stay in continual communication and conversation with the Lord, not just on Sunday morning, not just in these moments here, but outside the walls as well. We can be in a growing, loving relationship with Jesus Christ and keep our eyes fixed on him in the midst of all circumstances. In just a minute, we are going to sing a song that declares the reality of just that. Because in this world, it seems like oftentimes the wind and the waves of life are crashing up against us constantly. But we need and must, and Peter's reminding us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And to know that even if things are going wrong, even if things are in chaos, Jesus has the power to calm the wind and waves. They still listen to him. Your worries and your concerns and your issues and your circumstances must still submit to the powerful name of Jesus Christ. And you may have to walk through them. He may pull you through. He may guide you through. And through that, you may become more and more refined and better, and a better version of yourself because of what Jesus is allowing you and working in and through you in the midst of all of this. But rest assured that through it all is well. Let me pray as we sing those very words in just a minute. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we don't have to walk through this life alone, and we don't have to struggle through this life alone, and we don't have to suffer through this life alone. First of all, we're part of the body of Christ. Each and every one of us in here can sharpen and encourage one another through love, like we talked about this morning. But we also understand the reality that because of the sin that is in this world, there will be moments where we feel alone, where we feel sad, where we grieve, where we experience anger and frustration or persecution or suffering. But we don't have to do it alone. You are always there with us. If we cry out to you, if we call out to you, if we acknowledge in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus, you are the Lord of our lives, You are continually and constantly with us through the power of your Holy Spirit. And God, we thank you for that. And so, Lord, allow us to keep our eyes fixed on you. When the world crashes down around us, allow us to keep our eyes fixed on you, knowing that it is well. God, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we worship and declare that truth this morning.